Excuse me. I'm going to be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 43. So bear with me here. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again and buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy your food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would not have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money is full weight, so we have brought it again with us, and we have brought our other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon down out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard they should eat there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him and to the ground. And he inquired about the welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Here we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this blessing, Lord, from your word, from your truth. And I just pray from now for this time, as Pastor Tim brings the message to us about your word. May it be an encouragement to us. May it reach our hearts here today. And we just thank you for this time and all of our many blessings. And these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Genesis 43, which Tim just read. I wanted him to read the whole chapter because we're going to do it a little different today, highlighting what was going on rather than going from verse 1 all the way through. Genesis 43. As we work our way through the life of Joseph, and today we've got all the characters involved. Appreciated the music, powerful. And I love the songs that several times in the songs it talked about the heart. And of course, here's my heart, Lord. And entitled the message, God and Your Heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving grace. We all bow in your presence, humbled. Our heads bowed low. Turning away from you, realizing our sinfulness, our shortcomings, the struggles we all face, yet thanking you for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that enables us to come boldly to your throne, the throne of grace. And we're thankful that Jesus, you ever lived to make intercession for us. And Lord, today we can hear these words as purely human words, which they are not. We can hear them that way. And we can say, well, that's good. That's good. But I pray the Spirit of God would take these living words and pierce our hearts, that each one of us would sense a deep cut, a deep penetration, and you'd expose our hearts today. Change us for your glory. Show us wonderful things in your word. In Christ's name, amen. The year was 1866. I don't think any of you were alive then. But a 21.25 carat diamond was found in a town in South Africa. 5 years later, 1871, an 83.5 carat diamond was found. Same place. I don't know much about carats and diamonds, but I think that's probably pretty good. Before you know it, 50,000 miners were there in that little town, hand digging out where these diamonds were found. 50,000. When the diamond mine finally closed several years later, 6,000 pounds of diamonds were taken out of this diamond mine in South Africa. They nicknamed this massive hole, in fact, it can be seen from space even today, the Big Hole. Good nickname. In fact, an entire town grew up around the Big Hole. It is 1,519 feet wide and almost 800 feet deep. Just by hand. That is amazing. You know, when you think of our heart, couldn't we nickname our heart the Big Hole? Our hearts are massive. Our hearts are deep. Our hearts are wide. You and I can see some things inside our heart. But there are a lot of things inside our heart that we do not see. Some things that God shows us, and it shocks us, it stuns us, and we sometimes think, that was in my heart? Our heart is a big, massive, deep hole. We live in a society that pretty much teaches us that nothing's our fault anymore. It's your teacher's fault, it's the culture's fault, it's the government's fault, and nothing's our fault. But Jesus came along in Matthew 15:19 said, "For out of your heart, this big hole, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." So Jesus, the true one, the living one, the God of creation, the Son of God, the Master, the Lord, comes along and says, it's your fault. The reason you're angry or jealous or have heartache or sinful heartache, the reason why you hold grudges, the reason why you have fears, the reason why you're anxious, the reason why your life is a mess, it's your fault. It is out of your heart, your big hole. And it's deep. And today we're going to see in this chapter all of these characters and what's going on in their heart. And we're going to see how God orchestrates all of these events to reach their heart. And he's going to give us a beautiful picture of the gospel. Yes, all the way in Genesis. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you see the gospel. Have you found that it's oftentimes trials that exposes your heart? And how about those times of waiting when you have to wait for something? Does your heart get a little bit more revealed then? I think it does. We're going to see that today in all of these people's lives. Sometimes we tend to grow spiritually cold and lazy when things are going well, don't we? Job's going great. The health's going great. Money's going great. Kids are doing great. Everything seems to be going great. We don't sense that deep need for God. God is going to bring all of these characters today, Simeon and Joseph and Jacob and all of the, you know, Reuben, Levi, Judah, Dan, all of Joseph's brothers into this spot where they are waiting and their heart gets exposed. I want us to see, first of all, God's orchestration. A lot of people don't like orchestra music, but if you appreciate music, it's kind of neat to go to an orchestra. Have you ever walked into a concert before it starts and all of the players are on stage? What do you hear? Yeah, they're tuning. Everybody's kind of doing their thing, aren't they? You know, violins and cellos and trumpets, and everybody's kind of doing their thing. What happens when that guy or lady in the long black coat comes out or the long black dress and taps on the... All of a sudden, it's quiet. He does this, right? They all play that note. Then they play something together. And then when they begin to play the song, all of a sudden, something that was just chaos has turned to beautiful music. That's what God is doing here today and in the next chapters. God is the designer of the orchestra. God has written the music of your life. God is not only the designer and the composer, he is the conductor. He is the sovereign one that made you play a violin and you play a cello and you play the bass and you play. He is the one that has put all of these people together, and the same thing true in our life. Now, what is God doing here? Remember, Simeon was kept and Joseph decided, let all the brothers go back. You got to bring Benjamin back to get food. But we're going to keep Simeon. And from the best I could tell, he was in this custody in prison for close to 2 years. Now, we read the story and we read it, okay, what's the big deal about that? But can you imagine if you went on vacation to some foreign land and you're eating at this wonderful restaurant with this weird food, and all of a sudden somebody comes in, grabs you, takes you before the ruler of the land, and throws you in prison? How would you feel? Feel scared? Fearful? They put you down this dungeon. I mean, you're next to these really bad people. So we have to be careful not to read these stories and think, oh, you know, they're Bible characters. It's not a big deal. Simeon has been taken as sort of a surety for the other brothers. And he's in that prison close to 2 years. Joseph is ruling in Egypt. Jacob and his other sons are back in Canaan getting hungry because they are now have 5 more years of famine. So all of this is going on. Simeon and Joseph and Jacob and all the other brothers, all these different people, these different situations. But God is behind the podium with his conductor's stick up, planning it all. It's an amazing truth. And even including the human decisions that are made, God is orchestrating all of this. Now we move from the orchestra room to God's waiting room. Secondly, God's waiting room. Do you like to wait? Whitney, do you like to wait? No. You're almost there. Almost. We'll all rejoice, right? And there was much rejoicing, right, Dave? All of these people are waiting. I can't stand it at the grocery store when there's a line of 10 people. So I just can't go. Simeon is waiting in prison. What's he waiting for? Are my brothers going to come back? Now think about this. You're in prison. You know the plan. If you bring your brother back, I'll let him go. Day after day after day. Will they come? Now Simeon knew his brothers, didn't he? Now his brothers had grown. They really had. I think he was in a great, terrifying position. Simeon's waiting. What's Joseph doing? Joseph is ruling in Egypt. He knows God's prophetic promise. He remembered the dreams God gave him. Joseph is waiting to see what? Same thing Simeon. Will my brothers come back? Day after day, ruling the land, watching and waiting in the line of people who are waiting to get food. No, not here today. Not here today. Joseph is waiting. Jacob is back in Canaan with his other sons. He's lost two now, Joseph and Simeon. He's back in Canaan, and once he allows his sons to go back and lets Benjamin go, he is waiting and watching daily. This was amazing what Jacob did to let his youngest son, in fact, let his entire family go. He is basically giving up his entire family. And as they walk away, he is waiting day after day. Will I ever see Benjamin again? Judah and his brothers are waiting. Because remember when they reach Joseph, they're taken to his house and they think they're in deep trouble because the money was put back in their sacks. They are waiting to see what this ruler of the land is going to do to them. So I found it amazing in this whole passage that we've got all these people, God's the orchestra conductor, the composer, and they're just simply waiting. They can't do anything except wait. I find that absolutely amazing. Because one of the hardest things we do in life is wait. Wait. I think waiting is difficult because we are not in control. Do you like being in control? Oh, we all do to a degree, don't we? But when you have done everything you can do and now you are simply waiting, you're not in control. You know, some temptation while we're waiting. We see the trial really big, don't we? And all of a sudden, God gets very tiny. We begin to get controlled by fear instead of the God of the trial. We begin trusting ourselves more than the God of the trial. We begin to give up, throw in the towel, stop praying, refuse to trust God because we cannot see how God's working every detail. And I thought that was fascinating too. You got Simeon, Joseph, Jacob, Judah, and all of his sons, and Joseph's brothers, are in this same story from different places, different positions, and none of them can see what God's doing. But God is doing this amazing miracle and getting them all together to preserve his people. So they're in God's waiting room. Thirdly, we move from the orchestra pit, to the waiting room, to the surgery room. The surgery room. You know, whenever we wait and go through trials, we get consumed with the outside, don't we? What's going on the outside? But what is God really wanting to work on? Your inside. How much time did we each spend this morning getting ready for church? Did we spend more time on our outside or our inside? Did anybody pray this morning before you ever got here today? Did any of you cry out to God, speak to my heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. God, I need you. I'm failing. I'm struggling. I'm evil. God, speak to me. Did anybody today, don't raise your hand, but anybody here pray, or did you just come expecting God to zap it to you and me? Or did we spend more time blow dryer? Now, please, do take care of yourself, okay? Let us come looking pleasant for one another, okay? But it's easy, isn't it? We're all guilty. We get so caught up on the outside. And God wants to take us into the surgery room. He wants to cut open and look in our heart. What's going on in the heart? And it's easy to get consumed with what's on the outside. He wants to get down deep into our big hole of our heart, which is full of so many things that Jesus said, that's the determining factor of why you do what you do. What do you think, what was going on in Simeon's heart when he was sitting in jail? You know what I think was going on in his heart for almost 2 years? I think guilt. Remember all the past conversations we've been privy to? When the brothers got together, what they always talk about, it's because of our sin against Joseph why we're here. It's because we threw him in the pit and we heard him crying and screaming and we saw the fear and the terror in his eyes and we didn't care about him. I think the 2 years in prison, Simeon was probably focusing, his heart was focusing on his guilt and his sin. What do you think Joseph's heart was thinking about? I think Joseph had an anticipation, a heart of anticipation. And God had done this amazing work in his heart. Remember earlier he said, God, you've made me forget my father's family, the trouble, the heartache they did. You've made me fruitful. And he had two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And God had done an amazing work in his life. But Joseph did not know his brother's heart had been changed yet. He did not know when he first saw them. And remember in chapter 42, when Joseph heard him talking about how he treated them, he wept. And in 43, verse 30, as Tim read for us, when he saw Benjamin, Joseph hurried out. His compassion grew warm for his brother. He sought a place to weep. So God was still melting his heart. What an amazing work was going on in Joseph's heart. And Joseph is a great man of God who knew he had a big God. But Joseph still needed his heart worked on because he was hurt by somebody else. Jacob had quite a heart work here. Remember Jacob's life? Jacob was a deceiver. In fact, his name means supplanter, deceiver. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver, and he's constantly fooling people to get his own way. And God brought him through a lot of trials to teach him. Remember Jacob loved Rachel? And he worked 7 years for her? Remember it says that great Valentine story that it just seemed like a day. He loved her so much. What did his future father-in-law Laban do? He gave him the ugly one, right? And I don't know how he didn't know that, but he didn't. And I guess it was dark and, you know, he wakes up with Leah. He said, "What thou hast been done to me?" All right. So he has to work 7 more years. I mean, Jacob, the deceiver, had been deceived. Jacob's the guy that actually wrestled with Jesus and won. Now, God allowed him to win. And then God, you know, caused him to have a limp, and that's why the Jewish people wouldn't eat that part of any animal, the hip. This guy had an amazing story. Jacob's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, which came from 4 women. Isn't that grace? But Jacob in his old age, still needed his heart worked on. And it's amazing in the story to see where his heart was. Look, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 43. His heart's ignoring the deal. Famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father, this is Jacob, Israel, remember that's his other name, said to them, go again and get us some food. Don't you see him ignoring the situation? It's like if you had a credit card and it was maxed out, you know, and you knew it wasn't going to work. Go to the store anyway and give it a shot. Here. You know, and you're saying, oh God, I know that I have ruined my money and I've been a horrible steward, but I pray that somehow the computer will glitch. Sorry, sir, or sorry, man, this card has been declined. Then you make up a story. Oh yeah, we had to make the house payment with it. So everybody in line knows you. Yeah. He's totally ignoring it. His heart was, he didn't want to give up his son. But notice what Judah says. Well, actually, look at verse 6, first of all. He's self-absorbed. Israel, that's Jacob, said, why'd you treat me so badly as to tell the man you had another brother? He's just self-absorbed. We're starving. My other son, Simeon's in jail, and I've not sent you back because I don't want to lose Benjamin. He is totally self-absorbed. It's all about him. Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you do this to me? Have you ever had one of those hearts? It's all about you and me. See this progression? He's ignoring. Self-absorbed. We're going downhill. But Judah steps up and says, Dad, the man said we can't go back. That Judah. Remember, Judah's a picture of Jesus. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we'll see that more in a second. But notice now in verse 11, he resigns himself. It must be this way. Then their father Israel, Jacob, said to them, well, if it must be so, then do this. And this is very customary. Take some of the choice fruits of the land, all those things that were read to us. Take all these to the ruler. He doesn't know it's Joseph. He has no idea. And notice verse 13. Take also your brother, arise, go again to the man. You ever hear somebody say, yeah, I work for the man, all right? That started in the Bible. Take it to the man. It's his son. He doesn't know it, but God's orchestrating. What must it be like to be God up there just watching everything and just orchestrating everything? He has no idea. But notice how his heart is now beginning to progress. He realizes this must be it. But notice verse 14. Now, verse 14 could be read as sort of a, okay then, but I don't think so. I think this is a great heart of faith. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And may he send back your brother Simeon. Oh, there we see a glimpse of his heart, his love for the other brothers and Benjamin. And as for me, if I suffer loss, I suffer loss, I suffer loss. It's interesting here that in verse 14, he uses the word El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. It is the exact same term that God came to his grandfather Abraham and said, I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, Genesis 17. He uses this great term, this mighty, powerful God. He says, may the most powerful one in all of the universe give you mercy. So Judah has a heart, a growing heart to trust. Judah, you see God working on his heart. The courage to take a stand to his father. Now, we don't have that in our culture, but back then that was big. In fact, the older one, Reuben, blew his chance. He went before, and so now Judah had to step in. And you see this courage and determination. Father, we cannot go unless. But before, his heart was bitterness, jealousy, Joseph, hatred, selfishness. And now we see a picture of Jesus. Notice fifthly on this heart of surgery, his brothers. In fact, look in the very last verse, verse 34. They're sitting at this meal, right? Joseph makes for them. They have no idea it's Joseph. There is a difference between Hebrews and Egyptians. In fact, Joseph could not even eat with the other Egyptians because he was Hebrew. And there's twice that Moses lets us know that they're an abomination. I think that's not just because of culture. I think he's showing here that God's people are different than the world. So you have Joseph at his table. His table has all this food. Then you have the Egyptians in his court at their table. And then you have Joseph's brothers over here. And Joseph sits them down from the oldest to the youngest. Now, can you just picture this? They're scared to death. This guy's going to take their life or something because they thought they stole the food and the money. And all of a sudden, they're sitting around the table and there's Reuben. Simeon's brought out, by the way. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. What do the brothers do? We're in the order of our ages. Do you think they were going, what's going on? I would be, wouldn't you? How does this guy know? Part of me wonders if Joseph was having a little fun. Don't know. But I think they just were like, this is weird. This is, what's going on? But notice in verse 34, portions had to be taken from Joseph's table, brought over to theirs. But Benjamin portion, remember, Benjamin and Joseph had the same mama, who's dead by now. And he was little bitty when he knew him. Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. Now that was a way of saying you're special. Why did Joseph do that? Because Benjamin loved mashed potatoes? My family is mashed potato lovers. I don't like them. Now, if you put some nice gravy on there, I like them. A little mushroom in the gravy. I don't know if there's a meal that goes by that we don't have mashed potatoes. If we have ice cream sundaes, there's mashed potatoes along with them. You know? And have you ever tried washing a pan of mashed potatoes after it's set for a while? You could glue a ship together with those and you could sail anywhere. So it wasn't that they just had too many mashed potatoes. What do you think Joseph was doing? Do you think he was testing the brothers? Remember what they did to him? I have a feeling that Joseph knew that Benjamin was probably the favorite too, because Benjamin did not come to the first trip. And also he had the same mama. I think it was a test. Can you imagine? I mean, you've got whatever they ate, and all of these brothers, Reuben, Simeon, all these brothers, and they come over with a wheelbarrow of food for little Benjamin. Now, what did they do to Joseph when Jacob did that to them? Oh, kill him! Look what it says they did. They drank and were merry with Joseph. Didn't bother him a bit. I think it was a test to see. I think these brothers' heart was changing because God was doing surgery on their heart. I want to make just some simple application. First of all, when God puts us in a position of waiting, He's working on our heart. First of all, to recognize and remove what doesn't belong. God was taking all of these people, Simeon and Joseph and Judah and Jacob and all of the brothers, and He was removing things that didn't belong. But don't you have to recognize things that don't belong before you can remove it? If you don't recognize it, you're going to leave it there. Can I ask you a question today? And don't answer out loud because I'm not. What's in your heart that ought not be there? Do you ever find yourself doing things that just bother you? The way you react to things, the way you may talk to people. Do you ever, the things inside you that you experience, emotions, fear, panic, anxiety, do you ever stop and ask yourself, why did I do what I just did? Do you ever ask yourself, what was I thinking? Do you ever ask yourself, what did I want? Those are heart questions. But most of the time we focus on the outside. Oh, I just ran my fist through the wall. Okay, great. Fix the wall and then ask yourself, what did I want? What was I thinking? Why did I do that? That's the heart issue. But most of us never get out the shovel and dig in the heart. We just fix the wall. What's in our heart that ought not be there? And isn't it, again, trials and troubles that expose our heart? I didn't know that was in there. And God says, I love you so much, I want you to see what's in there. So, is this not a huge pit? A deep, deep pit. Listen to Proverbs 4:23. Keep your outside looks with all vigilance, for out of your outside looks flow the springs of life. Is that what the Proverbs writer said? Keep your heart with all vigilance, because from your heart, everything flows out. The word keep means guard and protect. The heart is the control center of everything you think, see, do, and want. Vigilance is to watch with great intensity. Protect your heart, because from it is the exit of everything you do. So God puts us in a position of waiting, and He's working on our heart. He wants us to recognize and remove what doesn't belong. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active. It's a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart, that deep inner part of us. And I think of Joseph. Now think of in your life, if you wouldn't mind. Think of somebody who's hurt you, wronged you, stabbed you in the back, lied about you, took your job, took your husband, took your wife, took your kids, took your whatever. You just figure out whatever it is. Now you know how Joseph felt. And again, I think we read these stories and we think, well, you know, this was God's story. And no, yes, it was God's story, but these were real people and they hurt. And to think of Joseph, who it was described by his brothers, we didn't care when he was screaming and begging us in terror when we threw him in the pit and sold him. Joseph was so harshly treated. Yet what's he doing when he sees his brothers? He's weeping. He's showing compassion. He's showing grace. God worked on his heart. I really think one of the hardest things that you and I deal with in our heart that has to be recognized and removed is the spirit of revenge. You ever had to deal with that? You did that to me, you better look out. That is not the spirit of Christ. It is not the spirit of forgiveness. It is not the spirit of love. It is not the spirit of grace. We don't have to agree with what somebody did to us, but God wants to work on our heart as he did in Joseph's heart, to recognize and remove. That can't be there. Because you know what? That's a prison. Anybody been there? I've been there. It's a prison. It's horrible. Destroys people. So let me ask us again. What's in our heart that ought not be there? What are you afraid of? What do you worry about? What keeps you up at night? What do you struggle with? What sins constantly beat the door of your heart down? What ought not be there? Secondly, God puts us in a position of waiting. He's working on our heart to trust Him with the willingness to suffer. I like the first part, to trust Him. I don't know if I like the second part, with a willingness to suffer. What? Look at verse 14 again in chapter 43. May God Almighty, the powerful one that has revealed himself to God's people, grant you mercy before the man. May he send back your brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of Simeon and Benjamin and even the rest of you, I will go on. I worded that verse like this. God, you are powerful, and there is no one greater than you. I don't deserve you, so I need your mercy. I need you to act in my life. But if you choose to take away blank, I will trust you, and I will love you, even in the pain, and I'll submit to you. That's what Jacob was saying. God put him in his waiting room, his surgery room, as he was his orchestra was putting all of this together, as the conductor and the composer, so that Jacob and we could learn to trust him with a willingness to suffer. Psalm 130 is a neat psalm. I think all of us have been there. The word weight in Hebrew means to be stretched, to be twisted, to have tension. Do you ever feel twisted and stretched? Do you ever notice that's how life happens? Goes along great, and all of a sudden God says, it's time. And it's like he just begins to stretch and to pull. Have you ever seen a movie where a guy's getting tortured on the, what do they call that, the rack or something? Oh. You know what my prayer would be if they put me on the rack? God, take me now! And then you know how, you know, Hollywood can do when they're doing the, whatever it does, you know, the guys over there just pulling that little cranker, dude. And you hear the bones going pop, 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 pop. Oh. Oh, my goodness. And horrible, isn't it? That's what this word means. In fact, one of the words, I think it's the Greek word, or it might be, has to do with tympani. You know what they do with the timpani, don't you? They stretch it over the drum. Stretch so it can play the sound. That's what this word means. To wait on God means to be stretched. To be strong when you're stretched. And God does that to teach us to trust Him. Because if we're not stretched, why trust Him? Who needs a God just like us? We need a God that we can trust. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So we have this person here who's in deep, deep trouble. Verse 3 and 4, he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, if you didn't have mercy and grace, you wouldn't hear me. You're too holy. I couldn't be in your presence. If you would be just holy with no grace and mercy. But there is with you forgiveness that you may be feared. But notice verse 5. I am stretched for the Lord. My soul stretches. And in His word, I hope, my soul stretches for the Lord. More than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. Why did the psalmist repeat the same words? In Hebrew, for great emphasis. When my waiting and my tension and my endurance is stretched really long. Have you ever gone to bed and you just couldn't sleep? It's like the morning hours are like years away. I am stretched. I am waiting for you more than the person who's waiting for the morning hours to come. Verse 7, hope in the Lord, O God's people. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and He is the Redeemer, plentiful redemption. He will redeem God's people, Israel, from all their iniquities. What a great cry. I am willing to be stretched, and my soul will just keep waiting and waiting and waiting. I love Isaiah 40. They that wait on the Lord shall be weak and scrawny, and they shall be the most feeblest persons on the planet. Isaiah 40, 31. They that allow God to stretch them so they may trust Him will be strong and they shall renew their strength. But notice the last part, with the willingness to suffer. Reminded me of Jesus. Wasn't that His heart? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup, this suffering, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Paul said this, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of God's grace. In other words, Paul said, My life means nothing to me. I am willing to trust Him and I am willing to suffer. And oftentimes God puts us in His waiting room to teach us, trust me. Do you really trust God? Really? Then why were you worrying last night? Third and last thing. To remove guilt through the provision of His Son. You mean the Gospels in Genesis? Oh, yes. If it's not, shut the book, let's go home, sell everything. Genesis to Revelation is the Gospel. And God is orchestrating all these events to show them a picture of the Gospel. The greatest need in all of our hearts is to have guilt removed. You ever have guilt? We're taught in psychological areas today that guilt's bad, get rid of guilt, get rid of guilt, get rid of guilt. I don't believe that. I reject that wholeheartedly. Guilt is good. There is a bad guilt where you feel guilty for everything. You know, I'm not sitting right. You know, that's horrible. That's sinful guilt. But there's a good guilt. When we mess up, we are to experience guilt. That's good. The Holy Spirit convicts us. That's good. That's the greatest need, to have our guilt removed. And God is giving Joseph the ability to shine as a picture of Jesus, and God is giving the brothers an ability to receive the picture of Jesus, the coming Jesus, in the love and forgiveness of Joseph. The picture of the gospel is going on here. In fact, Judah's a picture of this as well. Because he, in 43 verse 9, he says to his dad, I'll be a surety for Benjamin. You send him. Surety means one who stands in the place for another and takes a penalty. That's what Jesus did. So we see the gospel going on here. And I think Satan's watching all this and hating it. Because Satan hates forgiveness and love and the gospel. I did a funeral Friday. Family I never met before. Whew. I love funerals. Well, the person's dead, but everybody's just dead. I'm telling you, there's no life. There's just you. So these people are breathing, but they're dead. It's amazing. I have a couple of those. You almost feel Satan. And I was told that there was a certain family member who was a member of a cult. A cult that rejects the deity of Jesus. A cult that rejects heaven, and the cult that rejects all the fundamentals of the faith, but they have their own Bible and everything. I was told the lady who died was a member of that cult, and she no longer went to that, I'm not going to say church, but that building. But this family was going to be there. He might say something. Okay, fine. He was her son. So I'm up there and going through the obituary and reading some scripture and so forth, and He did come up at the family sharing time, and he did read a couple of verses, which I knew in context were okay. He didn't believe what the truth of them were, and when he was done, you know, he had a few tears for his mom, and I was very nice, and I said, that was great, great scripture. You know, I'm sure you loved your mom, and she'd be honored by that. Great. So I got up to preach, and he with his wife and like four or five kids sitting in the whole back row. And my first point was a basic point of God's provision and grace and His mercy and how life is hard. And, you know, there is sorrow. And today you as a family are experiencing sorrow. And you loved her and all that. He was perfectly good with that. The second point was Jesus and the cross. He got up. He had his wife get up and took his family out and left. The minute I mentioned Jesus and the cross and His shed blood and the resurrection without a hesitation, he got up and left. Sad, right? Sad. Very sad. Why? Because Satan hates the gospel. And Satan hates love. Satan hates biblical forgiveness. And what's going on here? And this story is a picture for us all the way in Genesis to see what is going to happen when God sends His Son Jesus to forgive. Joseph is a picture of forgiveness and grace. His brothers hurt him. I forgive you. His brothers betrayed him. I forgive you. His brothers deserve death. I forgive you. What's going on is a picture of Jesus. Kelly and I are walking down to the river the other night. I'm telling you, if you want an education, walk down by the river. You'll see the latest fashions to wear. You'll learn how to ride a skateboard. I'm telling you, you will see everything you maybe don't want to see at the river. But there were some young people there witnessing to people at the river. And I thought that was awesome. Wow, that's great. So as I'm walking by, I'm listening as what they're saying. And there was one lady, I bet she was maybe 19, 20, and talking about a group of, I don't know, three or four, about the same age. And I heard her gospel presentation. And she said, and this is an exact quote, because I didn't write it down, but she said, wouldn't it be great if something like 9/11 happened, not to have to worry? Wouldn't it be great not to have to worry and just have peace in this life? And never ever to have to be in turmoil and all that? And one of the guys she was witnessing to said, yeah, that would be great. She said, yeah, I know, isn't that great? It should be great. And I'm walking by and I'm going, that's not the gospel. That's a byproduct. That's what God gives us from the gospel. And I thought, how sad that is. I mean, I was thrilled with their courage to go down there. That's awesome. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the wrath of God is upon your soul. God is angry with you, and His wrath is going to be poured out on you for all eternity. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord, your Master, your Savior. You must repent of your sin and trust Him today. Follow Him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But that's not popular. And people don't want that. But I would like to have peace on a 9/11, wouldn't you? That gospel goes to the whole world. In fact, when I was driving to the funeral on Friday, I was thinking this. I wonder if I'll say anything different that this person from this cult would see as different. And I thought, if I can say the same thing that he would sit and be happy with, then I've got to think about what I'm saying. So I wasn't happy he walked out, but I was thankful that I was actually sharing the gospel where he would recognize that it was different than what he taught. But why bring up the illustration about the river? Because Satan does not care if you have peace at a 9/11. Satan does not care if you learn how to have religion to have peace when you get fired. But he does not want people to hear that the wrath of Almighty God is on their soul. People don't like to hear that. They hate that. They don't want that. And I've said before, I've been rebuked at the jail by the other preachers for preaching that message. And it just confirmed in my soul again, Tim, you must stick with the truth. You must preach the gospel. You cannot let yourself get sucked into, you want to have a happy life? You want to have a better marriage? Hey, you want to have great kids who are the football stars? And they're, you know, you just want to, you want to have everything you need? Follow God. He'll give it to you. That is not the gospel. Joseph and Judah are a picture here of the gospel. Forgiveness when I've been hurt, rejected, betrayed. When they deserve punishment, I'm given forgiveness and grace. That's a picture of the gospel. Wow, and we're going to see that as we move along. Wow. Paul said, for our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who never sinned. Why? So that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. He removes the wrath from us, and He gives us the righteousness of Jesus. That's why we're better off than Adam in the garden when he never sinned, because we get the righteousness of Jesus. He never got that. He gives us His perfectness. And He saves us. And God actually saves us from Himself and His wrath. That's the gospel. And so this is the greatest need of our heart. And if you're not saved today, that's what you need. You need to come to the cross and realize the wrath of God is on me. Repent of your sin and see Jesus as King, Lord, Master, Savior. I don't think you can separate those. Because you can't separate Jesus. And by faith, receive Him as Savior, Lord, and Master. If you're His child here today, isn't this a continued need for us? It is for me. You still experience guilt, won't you? Yeah. I think there was one week in my life I didn't sin. It was the week before I was born. I'm sure I probably sinned in the womb. I probably saw my mom's kidney and went, dur, 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 dur. You know, I'll do something evil. There's not a week goes by where we don't look at our life and go. And if we don't continually go to the cross as forgiven people, this guilt can kill us. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm alive again because you were condemned. All right, about done. Wherever you are in your life right now, God has brought you. It's not an accident. Not an accident. The orchestra conductor is up there lovingly and sovereignly conducting your life wherever you are. Job, kids, family, marriage, everything, health. There are no accidents. But in all of this orchestration, God wants your heart. What a great song to sing today. I didn't even tell him. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. That's what God wants. To get down in that deep, big hole where no one else can go. Change you and grow you. So what's in our heart that ought not be there? We got a bunch of stuff, don't we? Is our heart trusting with the willingness to suffer? And I'll trust you, God, if you take my children, if you take my job, if you take my wife, if you take my health. Just like Jacob said, I will trust you. Have you received the freedom from guilt that only comes from the cross of Jesus? You know, a lot of people get a lot of blessing from like Alcoholics Anonymous and stuff, and it can keep you dry. But one of the things that it just kind of rubs me the wrong way, is every time when you talk to somebody, you have to say, "Hi, I'm Joe Smucatelli, and I'm an alcoholic." How about you liars? How come you don't have to say that? How about adulterers? How about thieves? How about lazy people? Why not us? Hi, I'm Joe Smucatelli. I'm lazy. Isn't that be something? We have a testimony time, and you got to stand up. Hi, I'm Mary Smucatelli, and I'm a liar. Oh, my goodness. Didn't Paul in Corinthians say, such were some of you? And now you are redeemed and glorified and justified. That's who you used to be. I would think it's horrible to have to continue to live in that. And I'm not saying that some people don't have to be careful, right? Guard your heart. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that things in the past cannot continually fight us. You may have to fight something the rest of your life. Why not say, I'm Joe Smucatelli. I am redeemed by the shed blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. He has saved me from sin, and His word and His power and His grace continue to keep me strong and victorious. To me, that's the message. All right, Father in heaven, thank you for Joseph and his picture of Jesus and Judah and his picture of Jesus. And God, thank you for being the orchestra conductor and the composer. And I'm glad each one of us in this room today, Lord, can look at where we are in our life. Even if our life right now, if we go, boy, that's a mess. And we can say, God, you're in charge of that. I have no idea how you are going to make it all sound good. I have no idea how this is going to be put together and it makes beautiful music, but I know you're going to do it. I trust you. I wait on you. I'm willing to suffer and I will examine my heart. God, expose my heart. And grow my heart and help me trust you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that there is guilt. They're just not letting you forgive, and they're not willing to just place it all on the cross, that today you'd save their soul. And if there's a Christian here today that continually holds some failures in the past, and they feel second class, and they feel like they're just not as good as everybody else, God, free them from that lie. There is redemption and freedom and forgiveness. Such were some of you in Christ Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you've sent it away. And you do not hold it against them. And though, Lord, some things in our life, we have to continually be on our guard. We have to continually seek grace for victory and power. But God, may each one of us trust you and seek your grace to say, God, holy, perfect God, has forgiven me. And you don't hold that against me. Thank you for this picture of Joseph, who gave us that beautiful picture of forgiveness when betrayed. So God, as we sing, I pray that the Spirit of God would bring to our mind things we need to confess, strength we need to ask for, things we need to repent of, so that we might live for you, glorify you, and we can stand for the gospel that we've seen today. In a world, Lord, that is going down so fast, it is indeed scary. And even in a world where people are trying to show love and the truth, and they even kind of get it wrong. So God, whatever is in our heart that you've exposed, I pray you bring it up today, that we might truly let you do surgery on our heart as you put us in your waiting room, as you are being the orchestra leader in our life. I pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing prayerfully our closing song. I encourage you to meet before God and whatever He's brought to your heart today. And if it helps to get alone and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you're here today and are not born from above, and you have questions, you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'll be up here in the front row.